Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So I'm not sure if you remember what the title of this sermon series is. We've been in Luke now for pushing a year and a half, I think. And there used to be a big M on the back wall here, and it's not there anymore. And it stands for Masterclass. And even though the M isn't there, we're still in this Masterclass. The book of Luke continues to be our textbook. But what actually is this Masterclass all about? Well, we are walking with Jesus, learning to be his apprentices, and moving into mission with him. I'm not sure if you are or have been an apprentice, the spouse of an apprentice, the child or parent of an apprentice. But as you probably know, my husband is a heavy-duty mechanic, and he was an apprentice when we married. The year before we were married, Jim attended a six-month pre-apprenticeship program at Selkirk College in Nelson, and then he was hired by Junction Machinery, and that was the agricultural John Deere dealership here in Creston at that time. So at first, he swept the shop floor all the time. He followed the journeymen around. He watched how they did troubleshooting. He handed them tools. He watched, he listened, and he learned. And then he did the things while they watched him and corrected him. He was an apprentice for 4 years. Every winter, he went away to college for 4 to 6 weeks of study, and then he came back and applied what he'd learned, being trusted with increasingly complex jobs with less and less supervision. And finally, at the end of all that, he was a journeyman, fully qualified to fix just about anything. And so today, we're going to apply that apprenticeship program to our masterclass. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you today to learn more about growing in our faith and in our walk with you. Please bless our time together and give us open minds and hearts to consider what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Through the first 8 chapters of Luke, we've seen the 12 disciples and many women and many other people as well follow Jesus around Galilee. What have they seen? Well, some of them observed Jesus being baptized by John. Some observed the miracle of catching an overload of fish after a night of catching nothing. They've heard the grumblings of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who think that Jesus has overstepped in saying that he could forgive sin. They've observed healings and exorcisms. They've been amazed along with the crowds, and they've given praise to God with them, having seen remarkable things. They've seen him rejected. They've seen him applauded. And all that was before they even officially became his apprentices. I mean, disciples. Since then, they've heard insightful teaching. They've observed more healings, and even a young man and then a young girl raised from the dead. They've observed how he interacted with sinners, with women, with Pharisees, with foreigners, with faith-filled seekers, with tax collectors, with his birth family, with the elements of nature. But why? Why did Jesus want these guys following him around? Why was he favoring these 12 over the others who were also interested? Was it just so he could have a fan club? Someone to run off for 5 loaves and 2 fishes when he got hungry? Someone to sail him across the Sea of Galilee so he didn't have to buy his own boat or hire his own crew? He wasn't calling them for a Sunday afternoon picnic. He knew what was coming, that his life would be cut short, and he knew that for the work to continue, he needed apprentices. He needed to train them, teach them, turn them loose, and teach them some more so they could carry on the mission of the kingdom of God. So the first way that apprentices become journeymen is by watching and learning. And the second way is by practicing what they've learned. Hello, 12 disciples. Here's your first big test. You've absorbed so much of Jesus' character. Now, go and do likewise. You can learn a lot from study, right? But at some point, you have to put it into practice. Otherwise, there's no point in having the knowledge. Junction Machinery, when Jim apprenticed there in the 80s, sold and therefore fixed everything from chainsaws to lawnmowers to tractors and combines, everything in between. Some equipment was brought into the shop for repair, and other times the mechanics were sent out to the farm on a field call. Even apprentices can be sent out on minor field calls by themselves, maybe to replace a starter or a battery, maybe to check out a warranty situation. They'll first be responsible for basic repairs that even they could not possibly mess up. An apprentice represents the master who's been responsible for his training thus far. And he or she also represents the company that they work for. But also, frankly, they're apprentices for a reason. If they knew everything, they wouldn't be apprentices anymore. So it's important for them to learn from their mistakes in a safe setting. You with me so far? Okay, let's come back to our text. The 12 are being sent out in twos, although it is Mark that tells us that little bit of information. The disciples are given very specific directions and parameters. They're given power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. They are told to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. They are to take no supplies, and they are to stay in local homes, and if they're not welcomed, to move on. This is not how we go on a journey, right? Let's say we're going backpacking for a week. What do we take? I mean, not that I backpack, but Jim and I have done a 10-day canoe trip on the Barron Lakes, so there's a lot of similar principles there. I know a little bit about how much preparation goes into something like that. You cue the packing lists, the food lists, the gear lists, the contingency list, the first aid lists. We start with a good pack, a really good pack. Hello, Peter. Looks like you're ready for just about anything.
I hope so.
You're going backpacking for a week or so? You got everything you need? Good, good. All right. So let's have a look at Jesus' packing list, okay? And we'll see how well you're set up, okay? So do you have a walking stick?
Let's see. Yes.
Good, good. Good to see. You're not going to need that, though. So just go ahead and set that aside. Do you have food? It's in there somewhere. You've got a lot of gear there, Peter. I can see you're really well prepared. That's excellent. Yeah. Boy, that thing's full, right level to the top here, folks. So that's okay. That's not what we're looking for. It's food. We're looking for food. Just in case we get hungry, because you know. Okay. Yeah. I see. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Food is at the bottom.
Food. Yeah. Okay. Food. Oh,
that's cook. Right.
Pots. Pots is good. And what else there? Oh, fuel. Right. And a camp stove. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah. And something to cook in these things, I'm sure.
And here.
Oh, food. Excellent. Yay. Food. You're not going to need any of that. You're not going to need the food. And if you don't need the food, I guess you don't need the pots and the fuel and the camp stove either. Okay. Well, that's fine. Do you have money? Well, you're not going to need your wallet either. You're not going to need that. How about extra clothes? Do you have clothes?
They're here.
Good. Well, you're not going to need those either because, I mean, you've got clothes on, so that's all good. And those extra boots, sandals, whatever they've got, yeah, we don't need those either. And I kind of hate to tell you this, but that sleeping bag and the pad and I think you might have a tent.
Yes.
Yeah, well, sorry, but you're not going to need those either.
Okay.
Is there anything left? Yeah. Okay. Well, I guess you might as well leave the backpack too, since it's empty. Now you're ready. Now you're ready. What's left? You. The clothes you're wearing, thankfully, and all the knowledge and wisdom and power that you've absorbed from walking with Jesus. Obviously, this isn't a recommended way to go backpacking. It also isn't meant as a recommended way to do worldwide missions. It was a specific method for a specific trip for a specific reason. And you're going to ask, what was that reason? And I'm going to say, I don't know. The Bible doesn't actually say. So we can only study the scripture around it and Jesus' basic way of doing things and come to some tentative conclusions. So my guess is that because he wanted to teach them to walk by faith and really get involved with the villagers where they were ministering. So if they had these fully loaded backpacks, then they had their first century equivalent of a tent and a sleeping bag and freeze-dried meals and an ultralight stove and all that good stuff. Oh, and a wallet, you know, with money and credit cards to buy all the things that they might have forgotten. They would be dependent on themselves and not on God. The disciples had been apprentices. Now they are on a multi-day field trip that turned them into journeymen. They represented their master, Jesus, who, as far as we know, did not carry all this stuff himself. Now, we do know that the women who followed Jesus took care of his needs, so maybe they carried a lot of these things. We don't know that. But we do know that Jesus said about himself that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, so we assume that he did not have a permanent home base. We like to be prepared, or at least I do. So I think the point here is that we like to have our lists and check them off. We like to make sure we have everything but the kitchen sink, right? I don't think Peter had the kitchen sink along here. Not that I can see. But that's the wrong preparation for ministry. Oh, there's a place for checklists. But the first item to check off is to be focused on Jesus. He was everything that they needed. They didn't need to rely on all the stuff, but on him. So how would this have played out? What would have happened? Remember in the Old Testament, we have several stories about things happening at the town gate. In the story of Ruth, Boaz made the deal to redeem Elimelech's land and family name at the city gate, acquiring Ruth as his bride in the same transaction. And there are a couple of other stories, both of which sadly ended quite gruesomely, but that's not today's point. where traveling visitors entered a town and were met by a local who offered them hospitality for the night. The point is, important things happened at the town gate. We don't know if it was still such a place of business and hospitality in Jesus' day, but it seems likely, or at least possible. And again, jumping ahead to the Apostle Paul's visit to Philippi, as mentioned in Acts, he found a group of women praying beside the river. One of them was Lydia, and she invited Paul and his companions to stay in her home as long as they were in town. So it seems that this idea of strangers being welcomed and offered hospitality was not a foreign concept in that era. Let's imagine any two disciples, Bartholomew and Philip, arriving in a town. What do they do? Well, they walk in and they begin to preach about the kingdom of God. People stop and listen. And somebody thought, hey, these guys were with Jesus, right? Maybe they can heal the sick as well. It was worth checking out, right? So they brought their sick and the demon-possessed, and the Gospel of Mark says that the disciples healed them. I bet the crowd at the town gate was bigger by now. More people were listening to the teaching. More people were being healed. And somebody thought, hey, look, the sun's going down over there. And it's getting late, and they're probably hungry, and I wonder if they have a place to stay. I should invite them over for dinner and overnight. Luke tells us that they were to stay in one home while they were in town, and not move from house to house. Why? Again, speculation, but most likely the first invitation would have come from someone with gratitude for what the apostles had done for them that day. And they had enough compassion to offer shelter for the coming night. Pompous people who prioritized being noticed in town might want to cash in and be seen as pious to host the disciples once they were proven to be popular. Any later offers might have come from people more interested in aligning themselves with popular healers than in compassion for strangers who just needed their help. And what if the disciples preached the kingdom of God at the town gate and were ignored or even insulted? What if only a couple of people came to be healed, but no one offered them a meal or a place to stay? What if everyone just viewed them like a traveling carnival and then went home to their own dinners and beds? Shake the dust off that town off your feet, Jesus said. If they don't show hospitality and a true interest in learning about God's kingdom, then they don't deserve to receive miracles. Move on to another town, Jesus said, and maybe the folks over there will receive you more warmly. So that was the plan. How did it work out in actual fact? Luke 9:6 tells us, "So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere." Success! This is exactly what Jesus had commissioned them to do. Let's talk a little bit about that good news, though. Up to this point in the book of Luke, the term "the kingdom of God" has been mentioned only a few times. So we're just going to do a quick rundown of those. Luke chapter 4 closes with these verses. "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, 'I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." The kingdom of God is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount on chapter 6. And in chapter 7, Jesus comments on the kingdom of God in relation to John the Baptist. Chapter 8 opens with, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." And in talking to the disciples about why he spoke in parables, in chapter 8, verse 9, he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables." So here we are in chapter 9, and Jesus has sent the disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Our passage for today also concludes with that phrase. what does the kingdom of God mean? The term seems to tiptoe into the Gospels without an introduction or really an explanation. But if we look at the Sermon of Blessings and Woes in chapter 6, we'll see that it is the philosophy of an upside-down kingdom. Whatever you thought you knew about the order of things, flip it upside down, and that's what God's kingdom is really about. You think it's good to be well-fed? Blessed are the hungry, for they'll be filled. You think it's good if everyone praises you? Blessed are they who are hated because of Jesus. You think it's good to have wealth? Blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. All of Jesus' ministry was turning the assumed religious wisdom upside down and inside out. This is what Jesus preached and what he sent the 12 to preach in their journeyman mission. And this brings us to the seemingly random insert in today's passage about Herod and John the Baptist, who also incidentally preached about the kingdom of God. So we have the disciples out on their mission, right? They're going from town to town. They're preaching the kingdom of God. They're healing the sick. They're casting out demons. They're amplifying the message that Jesus had already been preaching, spreading it more quickly than one man could do alone, you know, in that era of pre-social media. Rumors are flying around Galilee and Judea about what's going on. Everyone's talking about the kingdom of God. And word of this reaches the ears of Herod Antipas. He's intrigued. And not only that, he's a little concerned because he's kind of a king, and talk of a different kingdom is something that he really wants to keep an eye on. There's speculation that this is John, whom Herod recently beheaded. Could John have risen from the dead and now be preaching again? Or is it Elijah or one of the other ancient prophets? Herod is fascinated by these possibilities from the netherworld. But what makes him assume that Jesus has to be John or Elijah raised from the dead? Was there a genuine belief that such reincarnation was possible? Did Herod fear reprisal for having John executed? Maybe the thought of reincarnation was wishful thinking, since he hadn't actually wanted to have John beheaded in the first place. I couldn't find any definitive reason Herod would have jumped to that conclusion. Today's passage simply says that Herod sought to see Jesus, but that didn't actually happen until some time later when Jesus was on trial and Pilate sent him to Herod. In Luke 23, it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. Herod did not get the show he was hoping to see all along. So it seems this mention of Herod's curiosity about Jesus back in Luke 9, where we are today, is just a minor thread. It's possibly mentioned to help readers like stay focused on the historical context and the political context of Jesus' ministry. Remember, in chapter 1 of Luke, Luke was promised Theophilus that he was giving him an orderly account of the things that had happened. And so that context of placing it in Herod's time would have been important for that. So in today's text, the disciples are out there doing what Jesus sent them to do. They're preaching the kingdom of God, they're healing the sick, and they're casting out demons. But at some point, whether it was days or weeks later, their mission was over. So apprentices become journeymen through watching and learning. They become journeymen through practicing what they've learned. And third, apprentices become journeymen through continuing education. The disciples return to Jesus and they report what they had done. Imagine this reunion. These 12 guys, all there, they're so excited. Peter and John are talking over each other about the demons they had cast out. Judas Iscariot and Andrew are in awe over the welcome they'd received. Nathanael and James reminisce about the sick people they had healed. Matthew and Thomas have a renewed appreciation for minimalism and a sense of wonder that their needs had been met. Jesus wanted to hear their stories. He wanted to focus on what had gone right and why, and what had gone wrong and why. So they withdrew to Bethsaida for a much-needed group retreat and a debriefing session. But it didn't last long before the crowds figured out where they had gone and followed them. Now, at the close of today's passage, Jesus once again welcomes the masses, teaching them about the kingdom of God and healing those who needed it. The disciples are thrust back into school, delving deeper into this new upside-down way of thinking that they've embraced. Because one day, they will be turned loose to do this ministry without Jesus right there beside them, watching and helping and teaching every day. Yes, there will be the Holy Spirit, but they don't know that yet. Nor do they understand about Jesus' upcoming death and resurrection. They're focused on the here and now of becoming journeymen entrusted with the message of the kingdom of God. The Great Commission and being masters of the kingdom of God, that's still in their future, unseen. There's no official certification called master in today's apprenticeship program. But technically, a master would be the third step after apprentice and journeyman. The master is one who has been through the process. They've learned everything he or she can from their mentors and is now a repository of knowledge for their trade. They continue to practice, now mostly learning from their own experience, and they're responsible for teaching new apprentices the basics. In this apprenticeship analogy I've been using today, who is a master in the kingdom of God? Well, Acts chapter 3 tells a little story about Peter and John sometime after Jesus ascended into heaven. Peter and John walk into the temple in Jerusalem and they heal a lame beggar. They proclaim the gospel to those who were watching, astonished. I think it's safe to say that Peter and John in this story are demonstrating mastery in their kingdom walk. They've been apprentices. They've been journeymen. And now they are independently and with authority continuing on in the tradition in which they were taught. Where are you today? Are you an apprentice of Jesus? Maybe you're in the kingdom of God's pre-apprenticeship program, not having yet committed to Jesus' teachings. If that's you today, you're possibly curious about Jesus. Was he who he claimed to be? Did he do all the things the Bible says he did? Did he really rise from the dead to redeem you? You're wondering if he can change your life. Possibly you're wondering if you actually want him to do that. Jesus was a real person who walked on this planet. The 12 disciples really lived and walked as Jesus' apprentices. John the Baptist? Real. Herod Antipas? Real. The man Peter and John healed at the temple gate? Real. This Jesus can turn your world upside down too. And if that's something you'd like to talk with somebody about, please feel free to contact Erickson Covenant Church, and one of us will be happy to get back to you and go through some of that with you. Are you an apprentice of Jesus today? A journeyman? Or maybe a master? An apprentice is a raw beginner. An apprentice knows he will make mistakes. That's how he learns. If an apprentice makes no mistakes, he's probably standing there with his hands in his pockets. 1 Peter 2:2 puts it this way. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. An apprentice is learning to navigate the Word of God. He or she is learning about the daily rhythms of walking with Jesus. Prayer, reading and studying the Bible, gathering together with others in praise, worship, and teaching. A journeyman has a license to learn and has settled into the process. Reading the Bible over and over, gleaning a bit more each time, and putting it into practice day in and day out. He's eager. He's accountable. He's becoming responsible. He's helping to teach the new apprentices what he's already learned while he's still learning more. For authority and more more authority and more responsibility are given as he learns and puts it into practice. And 2 Peter 3:18 puts it this way, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How about a master's designation? Of course, no one ever fully masters God's upside-down kingdom here on earth. I get that. Not until we are perfect in heaven will we truly understand and make no more mistakes. But in the trades, even a master carpenter or a master mechanic might make a mistake from time to time. Still, these masters are characterized by their maturity, by their solid foundation in their trade, by their wide breadth of knowledge and experience, and their ability and willingness to mentor and teach others. Ephesians 4:11 to 13 shows us the goal of this maturity as Jesus followers. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Where are you in your walk with Jesus? Are you in pre-op? Are you a committed apprentice, a responsible journeyman, a mature master? There is no shame in being in any one of these steps. But we shouldn't be complacent and think we're okay where we are indefinitely. Mastery should be the end goal of every believer in Jesus, at least here on earth. Take some time this week to evaluate where you are in the process and prayerfully choose one next step moving into the mission that God has called you to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you've called us to learn from Jesus' life and ministry. Thank you for giving us the gift of time to grow in our faith and actions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.